All right, 8 weeks, 42 chapters, and we've reached the end of Job. I think we need to pray as we look into this last little section of Job, because don't be deceived, even though it's short, there's a lot in there. Gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that we've heard your word read to us tonight. And now as we look into it, we ask that you would teach us from your word, guide us and show us what it is you want us to understand from your word. For your glory, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's interesting talking to people over the last few weeks about how they found the series on Job. And some people have said how much they've enjoyed being able to dig deep into a book that is quite robust and challenging, and how they've been able to get a deeper insight into the awe and majesty of God. I know some people have also been really struggling with Job. They found it a very difficult and challenging book to get their head around. And some people have said, we meet this blameless man at the start of the book. He's blessed by God, and then everything gets snatched away. He suffers, and then it just all seems to come back again to him. And, you know, what's the point of all of this suffering? And we get to the end of the book and sort of, where are we at? What have we learned? Well, we're going to talk about suffering tonight. In fact, we're going to talk about four S's. No, it's not the sharks. We're going to talk about suffering. We're going to talk about silence. We're going to talk about sacrifice. And we're going to talk about what it is to be satisfied in God. So first of all, suffering. We've talked a lot about suffering in this sermon series. It's important to remember that the book of Job is not a book about general human suffering. Job doesn't answer questions like, why is there famine in the world? Why are there wars? Why is there sickness and disease? What the book of Job does address is suffering as an act of, as a result of faith in God. Job is suffering because he is a believer. We're told that right at the very start of the book. He is being persecuted not by human enemies, but by Satan. Satan is out to prove that the only reason Job fears God is because of the blessings that he has received from God. If you take those things away from Job, he'll curse you, says Satan. But as we've seen right throughout our study in the book of Job, that hasn't been the case. Job has endured tragedy after tragedy, sickness, disaster, because he fears God and refuses to turn away from God. Now, what does it mean to fear God? It means to have a right view of God and a right view of ourselves before God, to know our place before God, to know that God is God and we are part of his creation, created in his own image. It means to understand something of the awe and the majesty and the beauty of God and to worship him as God. To fear God means to trust God. Last week, Matt reminded us of that very famous verse in Job 28:28, which has been out on our sign for the last 8 weeks. Anyone remember what it is? It's all right, no one else in any of the other congregations did either. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to shun or turn away from evil is understanding. If we get nothing else out of the study of the book of Job over the course of our 8 weeks, if we remember those two things, that the fear of God is wisdom and to turn away from evil is understanding, then we have learnt a very important and valuable truth about how to live in relationship with God. To fear God means to see God as the source of all understanding. The wise person recognises that they don't have all the answers to life's questions, that no matter how hard they try, there's always going to be a question that comes up that they can't answer. But the wise person also knows that they don't have to know all the answers because they know the God who knows all the answers. In fact, the God who holds them all in the palm of his hand. And so the wise person puts their trust in God. They seek after God. Day after day, they yearn to know God at a deeper and more intimate level. And so I want to ask everyone tonight, how are you going in your relationship with God? Is your relationship with God growing? Is it deepening? Do you yearn each day to know him more and more? Are you spending time with him? Are you listening to what he has to say to you as you read his word? Are you talking with him? Are you praying with him? And can I encourage you as you go home tonight, spend time with God. Listen to him. Talk with him. In many ways, Job foreshadows for us the New Testament picture of Jesus and the life of a Christian. Just as Job was attacked by Satan because he feared God, so also the Lord Jesus suffered at the hand of Satan. From the moment Jesus was born into this earth, onto this earth, he was attacked. Herod had planned or tried to orchestrate his death when he ordered that all of the children, all of the male children under the age of two be killed. Through the temptations in the desert, his betrayal and then finally his death on the cross, Satan attempts to get Jesus to deny his Father in heaven, attacking every possible emotion that Jesus may feel. Temptation, discouragement, loneliness, betrayal, misunderstanding, agony. Every day Jesus awoke, there was another attack there ready. If you're a follower of Jesus, should you expect anything different? Jesus warned his disciples of such things. In fact, he said to the Apostle Peter, "I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." He didn't pray that the temptation would be taken away from Peter. He didn't pray that the suffering would be taken away from Peter. He prayed that his faith would not fail under that temptation, during that suffering. As Christians, we ought to expect persecution from Satan. God allows it to happen. He allowed it to happen to Job. He allowed it to happen to Jesus. He allowed it to happen to the disciples. We shouldn't be surprised that God also allows Christians today to be persecuted. The Apostle Paul, when speaking to the Christians in Rome, says, "We rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance." Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And that's the first lesson from Job as we wrap up this series tonight. Suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. As Christians, we ought to expect to suffer for our faith. But that should not be a cause for despair, but rather a cause to rejoice as we remain focused on the hope that we have in Jesus. Well, the second thing to note as we wrap up this series on Job is to see how the wisdom of the world is silenced at every level before God. And perhaps the most obvious people to be silenced in the book of Job are Job's three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, people that Matt read for us earlier. They have much to say throughout the book of Job. In fact, their speeches take up nearly a quarter of the book. They claim to know a lot about God. They know God is the creator of the universe. They know that God punishes the wicked and pardons the righteous. They know that God is a just God and that he never does anything that is unjust. And yet, we read in this very last chapter of Job that God is angry with them. Have a look there, verse 7, if you've got your Bibles open. After the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, I am angry with you and your two friends because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. See, they presume to know exactly what is going on in Job's life. But in actual fact, they haven't got a clue. We know what's happening, don't we? Because we've been told about it in chapter 1. We know that Satan is trying to bring Job unstuck. So we know that right from the beginning. But Job didn't know that. And certainly his friends didn't know that. But they presume to know exactly what's going on in Job's life. See, their view of God operates in a very simple way. God is just. He always does what is right. He punishes the wicked and he blesses the righteous. Job, you're suffering, therefore you must have sinned. Repent and it'll all be good again. Problem is, as James shared with us a few weeks back, when you look around the world, Job says it doesn't match up with what you're saying. Because good people are suffering and bad people, wicked people, seem to be getting away with everything, prospering. Job says, look around you. It is not how you say. Tell me what I have done to deserve the suffering that is being poured out upon me. In the end, they stop talking to Job because they haven't got any answers to his questions. Elihu, who Dan spoke about a few weeks ago, he's also silenced. Elihu's the one who condemns Job for daring to question God. Do you really think God is going to listen to you? We cannot speak to God. He's beyond our reach and exalted in power. Ironically, as Elihu is in the middle of this speech, what do we see is the very next thing that happens? God speaks. And Elihu is silenced before the Lord. We don't hear of Elihu again. Job's wife is also silenced. She doesn't have a lot to say, but what she does say is silenced as well. Seeing the suffering that Job is going through, Job's wife urges Job to give up trusting in God, to stop holding on to his integrity as a man who fears the Lord, to curse God and die. And Job responds by saying, shall we accept good from God and not trouble? And Job's wife is not heard of again in terms of speaking. And of course, Satan himself is also silenced before God. On two separate occasions in the opening chapters of the book, Satan claims to know better than God. On both occasions, Satan claims that the reason Job fears God is because of the blessings that Job receives from God. His family, his house, his possessions, his health. Take them away from Job, says Satan. He'll stop fearing you and surely he will curse you to your face. God says, very well, let's see if that is really true. And as we have seen, it turns out not to be true. And we don't hear from Satan anymore in the book. Satan, Job's wife, Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, Elihu, even Job himself, we didn't read it tonight, we read it last week, but the earlier part of chapter 42, after the Lord has spoken in a series of rhetorical questions confronting Job, Job says, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. ultimately all are silenced before God. You know, as we reflect on that, there is both blessing and warning there. What a blessing it is to know that Satan is silenced before God. What a blessing that is. There is nothing Satan can bring before God that can cause Job to abandon his fear of the Lord. And so it is for the Christian today. The Apostle Paul writes, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" There is nothing in all of creation that is able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a blessing that is. But the silence before God should also come as a warning to us. A warning never to presume that we know better than God. Because ultimately, we must all stand before God and give an account for our life. And so I want to ask all of us, is there an aspect of your life, of my life, a part of our life where we are living without consultation with God, that we presume to know better than God, that we just drift along through that part of our life? Yeah, that's under control. I don't need to talk about that to God. I know I've got that under control. Really? There's a warning there for us never to presume that we know better than God. And a call for us to bring that before God, to repent of that. The third thing to note as we wrap up this series on Job is the sacrifice that is offered to God. God says to Eliphaz and his friends there in verse 8, "Now take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. You have not spoken of what is right as my servant Job has." There's a lot of similarity here between Job's friends and Job on the one hand and the Jews and Jesus on the other. See, the Jews were God's chosen people. They were supposed to be the light to the world, pointing people towards God. God had set them apart to live in relationship with him, and other people, as they saw these people living in relationship with God, would be caused to think, they are different. Why are they different? And they would start to see and look towards the one true and living God. The problem was, when Jesus came, they didn't put their trust in Jesus and they crucified him instead. And Jesus, in dying on the cross, became the sacrifice for the sins of the whole world, a sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. See, just as the prayer that was offered on behalf of Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar by Job was found to be acceptable before God, so Jesus is able to speak to God the Father on our behalf, making us acceptable and pleasing to God. Notice that it's at least to Job's friends' credit that they did what God told them to do. Ironically, that must have been a hard thing for them, because they've travelled a long way. They've seen their friend Job. They've come to comfort him. They've seen, hang on, we think there's a problem here. We know better. We've been telling Job all this time. And then suddenly God says, no, you guys are the ones who have got to repent. And they have to turn around humbly and ask Job to pray on their behalf. That must have been a hard thing for them to do. to humble themselves before God and before Job. But to their credit, they were obedient. They weren't stubborn and rebellious towards God once God had made it apparent to them what they needed to do. Sacrifice before God. The final thing we can note here as we wrap up our series in Job is that we are satisfied in God. Verse 10 there, after Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord made him prosperous again and gave him twice as much as he had before. All these brothers and sisters and everyone who'd known him before came and ate with him in his house. They comforted and consoled him over all the trouble the Lord had brought upon him. And each one gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring. Job's life is blessed even more than before. He saw his children's children to the fourth generation. He lived another 140 years. My goodness. I'm not even halfway through my life yet at that rate. But notice, though, that Job didn't need blessings to enable him to put his trust in God. He'd already put his trust in God when the blessings came. He was already fearing God. Job never stops trusting God, even when everything had been stripped away from him. God satisfies his every need. And it's in God that we find our satisfaction. We've been created in the image of God, designed to be in relationship with God. Nowhere else can we find rest and be completely satisfied than in the arms of our Creator God. You know, like next weekend, I would love to see the Sharks win the grand final. And if they do win the grand final, I will find that very satisfying. But it'll only be satisfying for a short while. It won't last. You know, the following year, there'll be someone else trying to come up and take the premiership away from them. Think about the food that we've eaten today. It satisfied our hunger. But we'll be hungry tomorrow. We'll need more. We need money to live on. But once that money is spent, we need more. The clothes that we wear, they're fashionable for a time. They change, or they wear out, or at the very least, they need to be washed. Nothing can satisfy our deepest longings, our deepest desires, our deepest needs than God himself. In this last little section of Job, we're given a tiny snapshot of heaven. The blessings that Job received at the end of the book are even greater than those at the beginning. God has blessings in store for us that will make what we have here on earth now pale into insignificance by comparison. Now, that's not to say that we don't have many blessings now. I'm sure if I gave you 5 minutes, you could rattle off hundreds of blessings that God has given to you. But compared to what God has planned for us in eternity in heaven, they fail to come even close. I hope you've enjoyed studying the book of Job. I certainly have. I hope you've been challenged by it. I definitely have. As Christians, we should expect to suffer in this world for our faith. It shouldn't be a reason to despair or to think that God has abandoned us. In fact, we have great cause for hope. Our accuser has been silenced before God. There is nothing that anyone can say that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The sacrifice that has been offered on our behalf once and for all through Jesus' death on the cross is acceptable and pleasing to God. It's only as we put our trust in Jesus that our deepest longings of our hearts are truly satisfied. We see all of these things in the book of Job. Suffering on account of faith. The silenced accusers before God. A sacrifice that is pleasing and acceptable to God. And hearts that are truly satisfied. Please pray with me. Lord God, you are in control of all things. We long for the day when you will return and take us to be with you in glory. But until that day, help us to wait patiently. In the face of suffering, give us the strength to persevere. Lord, you are full of compassion and mercy. Enable us to stand firm and keep our eyes focused on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and the one in whose name we pray. Amen.